want to say a couple of things. The first is to those of you who contributed to that wonderful gift that we received last week. Thank you so much for your kindness. It just blew us away. And also your sneakiness blew us away as well. That was wonderful. The way we didn't know anything about the red envelopes. We didn't know anything about announcements, whatever. So thank you for those who contributed towards blessing us. And that's just wonderful. And secondly, to say that several people have asked for a progress report on Mom. And she's... she's picked up another infection and a potassium deficiency, so she's still in hospital. But after an appeal to a higher authority, there is now a care package in place for when she goes home, which is really important. And so thank you for your prayers, and please keep praying. It's much appreciated. Now, Berwick Vineyard Church is just over 9 years old, is that right? How old do you feel? How old are you? Nine? Just over nine. Nine in March. In June, we will have been here for 2 years. I know. Seems like 10, doesn't it? Yeah. I wasn't saying whether that was for you or for us. And some folks here, you have been here, could even be your first time. Some have been here a few weeks, some a few months, some a couple of years. Some have been here since the beginning of the church. And what I'm going to do is to take some time over the next few weeks to put everyone on a level playing field, to remind those of you who already know, to inform those for whom it's new what we're about. Some of those core values and priorities, what makes us who we are. Those of you... who are here in the early years will have heard this. I trust for all of us, we see the connection between vineyard values and kingdom values, because that's the point. It's about the kingdom. It's not about the vineyard. It's about the kingdom. But we've been drawn by the way kingdom values are expressed in the vineyard context. You've all got handouts of vineyard values, vineyard priorities, the vineyard genetic code, so that you can refresh your memories, so that they can inform you. I've also included on the vineyard genetic code the comments for leaders, which can help put flesh on the bones. It may raise questions like, what is Wimber's five-step healing model, or who is Paul Marshall? If you do have those questions, then feel free to talk to someone who's been around for a while. If they look as if they've been around for a while and they haven't, then you can at least get to know them. But these give us a flavor of how kingdom is expressed in the vineyard. Now, today particularly, and over the next few weeks, there's going to be a mixture of information, of communication, of teaching and vision. So by necessity, it'll be a wee bit more disjointed and a little bit less like my normal preaching. And you can decide whether that's a blessing or not at the end of the time. I hope it'll give a flavour of who we are, the direction we're going in, so that you'll know what it is you're signing up to. And if it isn't what you want to sign up to, you'll know that too. Otherwise, you might feel cheated because you didn't know what the small print was. So let's go back to fundamentals. The fundamentals of the kingdom. The great command, as expressed in Matthew chapter 22. You can look at it in verses 35 through 40, which is about loving God with all our heart and soul and mind, and loving our neighbour as ourselves. And Jesus talked about the fact that the whole of the law and the prophets hangs on those two commands. That what we do springs out of our relationship with God, and springs out of our relationships with each other. That is God's desire for us, for those whole relationships. And the enemy wants to do exactly the opposite. So the world, the flesh, the devil will always militate against those aims. You will see the evidence of that in church life and in personal life. We battle in our relationship with God to stay close. We battle in our relationships with each other to stay connected. And if you look at the values, you'll see a love for God and a love for each other expressed in value A. We value the pursuit of God. We are hungry to know God's presence, hear His voice, and follow hard after Him. And if you look at value L, we value collegiate relationships. We are honored by every person whom God adds to the vineyard. We aim to work together to build the church through maintaining mutual respect, open communication, determined cooperation, and believing and speaking the best about each other. The great commands. The great commission, Matthew 28 and verse 19. The call to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that call is not simply to get conversions, but it's to make disciples. We will be looking at discipleship next week specifically. But there are three parts to the definition of that word. There's the sense of someone being a learner. So there's the attitude of wanting to learn and knowing that we need to learn. There's the sense of being a student. So there is the attitude of knowing that we need to apply our minds when it comes to learning. It simply isn't acceptable as a disciple of Jesus Christ to say, I can't be bothered reading, for example. And there is the attitude of the follower, that sense of taking Jesus as a model, that sense of being on a journey. Coming to faith not being an event, but a journey and a process. That idea of growing to gifting, that idea of study, that idea of discipline. And if you look at the values, value E says we value discipleship. Our intent is to teach all believers to believe Jesus' words, to obey His commands, and to do His works. We aim first to grow as disciples of Christ ourselves, and then to make disciples of others. Now, there isn't a church anywhere, I don't think, if you look at most church mission statements, vision statements, you'll find the Great Commands and the Great Commission. So that doesn't set us apart in any way. But perhaps particularly the way that the Vineyard thinks about the kingdom and that kingdom priority. You remember when Jesus, at the beginning of His ministry, in Luke chapter 4, stands up in the synagogue, takes the scroll and reads from the words of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then as He sends the disciples out in Luke 10 and verse 7, He says, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The signs of the kingdom. The good news is being preached. People are being healed. Miracles are happening. Demons are being driven out. Not freely you have received. Keep it to yourself and enjoy it. Don't stretch yourself too much, otherwise it'll be stressful. Freely you've received, freely give. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20, Paul says these words, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So quite explicitly, we're not just talking about preaching the good news, but we're talking about seeing those miraculous signs of the kingdom. Now, not all churches would, because of their position on the gifts of the Spirit, would align with this in that way. But this is something that is that Vineyard values highly. Value number F, value letter F. We value the kingdom of God. We aim to move in the signs of the present fulfillment of the kingdom, invoking the Spirit's powerful presence, ministering through the Spirit's gifts, and seeing God heal and work wonders. That's a pretty exciting value, isn't it? So we are relationship-led with God and people. We are discipleship-led in terms of understanding and obedience and action. We are mission-led, reaching and looking out, introducing and including, loving and caring. And we are Spirit-led, supernatural, beyond words to power. That gives you a, if you like, a theological flavor of what the Vineyard is about. I want us to think over these next few weeks about keeping on track with what we say we believe. How do we work that out? What does it look like? How do we put it into practice? Are we doing it? Are we missing it? Those who know me and know my unbelievably bad sense of direction will know that I have a GPS system in my car, satellite navigation, and it's a wonderful thing. I blew one of them up. I don't know whether it was just confused or frustrated, angry, I don't know. But anyway, I have another one now, and it's even better, and I'll tell you why. With satellite navigation, I know where I am, I know where I'm going, and I have directions to follow. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that that would be enough for me? But it isn't always, because in trying to follow them, I get confused at times. And sometimes I get distracted. And sometimes I think I know a better way. And you talk to Jo about that, she will say, I've never known a better way in my life. But I still think I do sometimes. This leads me to being lost, but not always knowing it. Or lost and not knowing how to resolve this quickly. At this point, my new gadget, which seems to have a, I don't know, maybe it's further on in terms of discipleship, but it really is behaves a lot better. It gets even more clever. And there's a little thing on the screen. It says, calculating back on track. It's fantastic. From where you are now, back on track to where you're heading. Very occasionally, and this is why I know I'm seriously in trouble, it goes, perform a U-turn as soon as possible. Most often it just gives me a subtle maneuver to get me back on track. Now the same is true for us as Christians and for the church as a whole. We have our directions, God's timeless word and biblical principles. We've got God's today word and wisdom to help us in the specific outworking of those principles. We know where we are, we know where we're heading, we have directions to follow. But we get distracted, we get confused, and we think we know a better way at times too. We can end up becoming increasingly lost and not knowing it, or knowing we're lost but not being able to find the way back. And sometimes we need to return to our calling as individuals, as a church, informed by God's word, inspired by His Spirit, calculating back on track. Sometimes it requires a U-turn. Most often it's just a nudge to get us back on track. Churches move subtly from relationships to rituals, from deep fellowship to superficial friendships, from passion to complacency, from faith and boldness to fear and compromise. But actually, so often, they look nearly the same. That's the problem. It's the heart, it's the fruit, it's the power that prove otherwise. And we're going back to basics to see whether we're on track and where we need to get back on track. Many of you, if you're old vineyarders, will have read the book Doing Church, Building from the Bottom Up by Alexander Venter. Now, bearing in mind that this is Jesus' church and he's the boss. And that's what he says too, Alexander Venter. He looks at how what we do should spring from our calling and purpose. He describes six stages. Here's a very brief summary, but it helps us to think about what we do and why we do it. That first of all, as a church, we define our purpose. So if you think of the church as being a building, I don't mean a building like this, I mean the building. Us. The purpose of us is what the building is. What type of building are we going to build? Some people build a hospital for sinners. Some people build a hotel for saints. And the purpose of what they're doing defines what happens afterwards. Is it a battleship? Is it a cruise liner? What is it we're building? Defining the purpose answers the question, who we are and where we're going. It's about identity and direction. Who we're becoming. That's greatly influenced biblically and theologically, but also by the particular calling God has for us as a local church, often expressed in a mission statement, a vision statement. Secondly, we clarify our values. Values form, if you think that this is the building we're talking about, values are the foundations. We dig deep so we can build high. Values answer the question, why? Why do we do what we do? Those things of great worth for which we give time, energy, and money. They give us the criteria and the principles by which we make judgments. For Vineyard, it's those underlying non-negotiables, those few core principles or beliefs that make us who we are. You have them written down in front of you to take away with you. They're about historical doctrine worked out in current culture. So they're determined biblically, but also contextually. Thirdly, it's about establishing our values. Our priorities. And priorities, if the values are the foundation, the priorities are like the pillars that come up out of the foundation. They rise up, and the rest of the construction hangs on those pillars. Priorities grow out of values. They are the visible extension of the unseen foundation. So priorities answer the question, what? They describe what we actually do. Not what we talk about, not what we believe in, not what we'd like to do, but what we actually do. And from that, we move on to modelling our practices. And practices are like the windows, the doors, the lights, the plumbing, the electricity, the furnishings. They hang from the priorities. They're built in and out of them. And practices answer the question, how? How do we do what we do? They give us skills and disciplines. They give us our style and our methods. They'll change if that helps us to better embody our values and fulfill our priorities. But practices is where the fun begins. And why is that? Because largely churches don't mind, people in church, they don't mind lots and lots of talk about vision, about values, about priorities. They only mind when it affects them. So it's easy to talk about vision and values and priorities. They go, yes, we're there. But when it affects us, when it brings change or challenge, then we ask the question all over again. Does this practice, this change, really reflect my values and my priorities? Perhaps you're in a more formal church and the leadership say, we want to express church as family more. And they go, yes, that's fantastic. And so they go, we're going to take the pews out and we're going to sit in a circle. And they go, no, it's not fantastic. Because I can't find my seat. That's where I always sit. I'm going to have to look at people I don't like. Do you see what I mean? Hang on, there's a crisis here. We've talked about vision and values. We like talking about value of family, but I don't like this. Now, do I have a pink fit, or do I yield to more communal interaction? You're a church and you say, we believe in tithing. They go, yeah, that's fantastic. And they go, so where's your 10%? Hang on a minute. We only believe in it as a value. It's when it actually affects us that we find out if we really believe something and we really buy into it. Out of the practices, there comes the personnel, choosing our personnel. Like filling a building with staff to make it workable, functional, efficient, to make it alive. The personnel work in the superstructure. They fulfill the purpose of the building. They're bonded by common values. They're guided and supported by the priorities. They're sustained by the practices. Personnel answer the question, with whom? They will be people who buy into the vision and the values. They'll be people who are committed to belonging. Belonging relationally. Belonging functionally. In other words, belonging in being together. Belonging in doing together. Not everyone will always feel at home or able to contribute. That's part of the process of introduction, of inclusion. But that's the direction we're heading in. Personnel give us our workers and leaders. And then finally we come to implementing our programs. That's about structuring the activities that take place in the building, which is our purpose. And what happens from the building into the world around it. Now, programs are the things that people see. When they're part of a church, that's what they see. And they need to be part of our vision and purpose. They need to express our values. They need to help us achieve our priorities through practices with our personnel, people who are appropriately gifted and called. But programs are just what help us do what's important. They're not important themselves, only in what they help us achieve. Programs can be changed any old time. Programs can be adapted as long as they continue to be driven by our purpose, our values, our priorities, our practices. So programs answer the question, through what? They are flexible and appropriate structures through which we carry out our ministry. They give us structure and cohesion. They help us to be more effective and efficient. Now, it's that kind of process that helped shape the Vineyard Church historically and will continue to shape us today. Our purpose, our values, our priorities, they won't change. But some of our practices, many of our programs and our personnel will change as we work out our calling in a local context. And if they don't change, we end up very often being slaves to tradition. We have a break in the middle so that we can be relational. If that break isn't actually fulfilling its function and we're not being relational, we'll lose it because it doesn't matter. And if you say, I cannot come to this church because we don't have a break, you've really missed the point. That's about a program that helps us to fulfill our values. Yeah? So having looked at building from the bottom up, the foundations of our values, I just want to think about the way church looks from leadership down. It should get more practical next week, but hopefully this will give you a little flavor. First of all, just as an aside, I want to think about church government, because Vineyard churches are pastor-led. They are not a congregational model like many of you will have come from, particularly if you've come from a Baptist church, you will have a congregational model. So in terms of a typical Vineyard constitution, there is a committee who can vote, and they would largely comprise the leadership of the church, the elders. The pastor would be the chairman of the committee. This is a kind of average constitution. The regular members of the church would be recognized as associate members of the committee. They would have a voice, but not a vote. Okay? And a typical constitution would have at the beginning of it, a Vineyard constitution, about the headship of Christ. The government of the church shall be founded upon the lordship and direction of Jesus Christ. Everyone in authority shall continually seek his mind and will through his spirit and the word of God in all actions and decisions. Now, some of you will have been to those who have a congregational model where one person, one vote, everything goes through the committee. And some of you will have had a pastor-led model. Both of them have dangers, I think it's fair to say. One, from being held to ransom by the most fleshly and most vocal members. I hope you realize that that's the congregational model. And the other by a form of autocratic tyranny. So in the one where everyone gets a vote, Mrs. Jones, who never turns up apart from at church meetings, comes up and we have yet another argument about the pews or the church carpets. Yeah? The other side is the pastor who says, I'm hearing from God, you listen to what I say. And God's message always seems to be exactly in line with what he wants to do anyway. Yeah? Those are the two dangers. Now, Vineyard values make it clear what kind of leaders we're looking for. And that this is seeking to be an implementation of not autocracy, but theocracy. God being the boss. God is in control. Leaders seek to listen and obey. So the leadership of this church is not working towards a business model, but a spiritual leadership model. If you look at our values, value C, we value being spirit-led. We honor Jesus as our head and the Holy Spirit as our counselor and the administrator of our churches. Steve is not the administrator, he's church operations. The Holy Spirit is the administrator. We seek to be actively responsive to the Holy Spirit's daily leading of our personal lives and ministries and of the local church. And in I, we value servant leadership. We believe that Christ has put significant leadership authority in the hands of the pastor and associates. We aim to exercise that authority with humility, selflessness, grace, care for the sheep, and a sincere desire to build up the body of Christ. Now, in terms of some of those measures that are in place to help you feel secure, for us as pastors, though there is a pastor-led model, we make ourselves accountable to the elders. We do that as a consistent, willing practice. We share what we're doing, we invite question, we invite comment. And we encourage this as a model for the entire leadership. We seek to underpin all our decisions and direction through being spirit-led. And we will encourage each other and challenge each other if that doesn't seem to be happening. In terms of finances, as pastors of the church, we don't sign any checks. We just are separated from that. We don't sit in on any discussions of our salary. These are practices that we had in the old church that I find that separation is something that's just healthy. We formed a finance committee to help inform our decision making. We consult others on the wisdom of decisions, the suitability of people, etc. Even if you haven't been consulted, it doesn't mean that there hasn't been consultation. People are free to ask questions and make comments wherever and whenever. What about if stuff goes wrong? If any of you have questions about our spiritual or our moral character or behavior, about Joe and myself, then we invite you freely to go and talk to the elders about that, if you've had no joy from us. And if you have the same questions about the elders and have had no joy from them, then we invite you to come and speak to us. It's the same with disputes concerning direction or decisions. The Bible takes this very seriously, and so do we. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Now, the reason for that is it guards us against the trivial or the merely personal. But if ever you have any questions about our spiritual or moral behavior, it is your duty and obligation to address them, because you're part of the weights and measures that keeps the leadership on track. Yeah? And you've heard that today, and that is a free invitation. You don't have the right to comment on everything we say and do, about what the style of clothes we wear, about whether you think our car is a nice car or not a nice car. That's just rude. We're talking about spiritual and moral and leadership direction issues. We laugh about it, but it does sometimes happen. In rare cases where that doesn't resolve matters, then you are invited to go through Peter Downs, who is the head of Australian Vineyard. And that's part of his role. There have been times in churches where there has been a conflict that's not been able to be resolved, and he's happy to be involved in those ways. So having looked at the church governance, now I want to look at the pastor's job. If you look at Vineyard priorities and priority E, there are three points to that. The first, we believe that all Christians should be trained to do the works of Christ. Secondly, we're committed to the show and tell model of on-the-job training, in which trainees are introduced to doing ministry functions with trainers and are then taught during and after the training experience. And three, we aim to provide training for all aspects of responsible Christian life and ministry. In the book, The Quest for the Radical Middle, in the conference in 1983, which was about doing church from the bottom up, John Wimber said that the Vineyard Church is in the people processing business. Our goal is to catch them, clean them, and send them out. More like Jesus than we got them. Which is a lovely model. Catch them, clean them, send them out, more like Jesus than we got them. And the pastor's job, he said, was to build the infrastructure of the church so this is able to happen. John likened the infrastructure to the skeleton of the body. The true church is the 25% who are committed in time, energy, and money, and who serve as the workforce. They hold the body together. John estimated that for every part of skeleton, there will be three parts flesh. The 75% are the crowd out of which we seek disciples who will serve Christ and become a part of the infrastructure. It's also fair to say that in most cases, the 75% who are flesh think they are skeleton, which makes the pastor's job interesting. John Wimber then goes on to say, the pastor's job then is to identify, recruit, train, deploy, and reproduce workers and leaders. I'll say that again. The pastor's job is to identify, recruit, train, deploy, and reproduce workers and leaders. In short, it's to disciple people who will in turn disciple others, who will in turn disciple others, who will in turn disciple others, who will in turn disciple others. That's what it's about. It's the 2 Timothy 2:2 model. You can't forget that, can you? 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Did you get it? In other words, the leader does it. The leader does it while a disciple is watching. The disciple does it while the leader is watching. The leader leaves the disciple doing it. The disciple then learns to teach others to do it. Do you get it? Am I being clear? Is it clear? In our old church, part of the vision that God gave us as a church is to be a church that was equipping people to be disciples of Jesus by reaching, releasing, and resourcing them. Reaching them with the good news about Jesus in word and deed, releasing them to find their place in the family of God, resourcing them to reach their full potential in Him, and then seeing those people pass it on, and then them passing it on. So we're part of some giant discipleship chain that extends through history. Now, this is absolutely fundamental to Vineyard and to Berwick Vineyard Church. This is what Joe and I have been called to do. This is what the elders have anointed us and appointed us to do. This will shape our practices and our programs. This will help to determine our personnel, because this is one of our clearest priorities. Now, we come from many different church traditions here, and each of you will bring your own expectation of what it is to be part of a community of faith. Expectations of what you receive, expectations of what you bring and give. And if your expectations are significantly different from what we're called to do, then either those expectations will need to change, or you will feel disappointed and frustrated and let down. And so will we, as we try to lead folk where they don't think they should be going. So, I'm going to say it again. The pastor's job then is to identify, recruit, train, deploy, and reproduce workers and leaders. Yeah? You may have an expectation that a pastor is the one who does the stuff. They do evangelism, they do pastoral care, they do prayer ministry, they do mission, they do preaching, they do teaching, they do compassion. And though that's not true in terms of the values, it's true in terms of practice. In terms of our values, it's every man ministry. In terms of that, oh no, you can do that. Yeah? And that's where the rubber hits the road. Being a regular disciple for many is a more passive, low-key sort of thing. So when you hear what the pastor's job is, you hear it through that filter. So to be explicit this morning, our priority is to equip you to do those things. Our priority is to equip you in those roles of evangelism, pastoral care, prayer ministry, mission, preaching, teaching, compassion. Yeah? Are we still nodding? To identify, to release, to develop gifting and calling. That is how we serve you. It will involve our input and the input of others. It'll involve our leadership in modeling, in teaching, in sending. We're seeking to be a church that cares for the broken and for the poor and for the oppressed, aren't we? But we're not a church that's happy to leave people like that. Why would we want to do that? Nor are we a church where people only feel cared for if they've been cared for by the pastor and his wife. Because that's a massive trap. We're looking for every person to find their place and play their part, to become and to make disciples with their unique gifts and calling, every member ministry. Believe that to be fundamental. Believe that to be biblical. If you come here broken, if you come here wounded, if you come here exhausted, then it's a place where you can come to rest and receive and be restored. But it's not a place where you can come to stay like that. Because after about 6 to 9 months, we're going to be saying, are you better now? And if you're not better now, why not? Where can we help you? Where can we pray with you and pray for you? And part of your healing is in reaching out. If you're rowing the boat, you don't have time to rock it. If you're caring for others, you don't have time to be self-obsessed. If you're happy to stay doing nothing in this church, if you're happy to stay here receiving but not giving and not growing, I want to say to you, you will always be welcome. You will always be loved, but you're not our priority. I say that in love. You're not our priority because that's not our calling. In conclusion, some people think of church a bit like a cruise liner, the good ship, whatever. I come in, I pay my money. The leaders and the workers meet my needs. I sit on the sun deck. If it rains, I complain and ask them to stop it raining. Meet my needs and wants on the journey. If it all goes well, I'm happy. If it doesn't, I will complain to management. Others see church more like a lifeboat. It's great for when I need rescuing, but when I don't, it's not that comfy a ride, so I won't go there. What are we building? Building from the bottom up. What are we building? It's a battleship with a hospital wing and a training wing. That's what it is. It's a battleship. We're fighting for peace. We're fighting for freedom. We're fighting to see the kingdom come in our lives, in this church, in our community. We've got fantastic weapons: truth, love, grace, mercy. Fighting in Holy Spirit resurrection power. Why would you not want to be part of this ship? We've got a hospital wing to reach the needy and see Jesus make them whole. And sometimes on the journey, we need to return to the hospital wing. We've got a training wing to turn passengers into crew, releasing more and more leaders, more and more workers into that discipleship loop. Now, next week, I'm going to look more specifically at what some of this looks like in practice, and particularly why people who want to become disciples or say they want to become disciples don't become disciples. Particularly why the discipleship loop doesn't happen. Because I think that's a key. It's a key for our church and for many other churches. And to look at why some of the relationship stuff doesn't happen too. But today, I want to ask you to think and pray about what you've heard. To look at the genetic code, the values, the priorities, and to ask yourself the question, can you, will you sign up to them? Are you prepared and willing to be part of that discipleship loop, to find your place and play your part wholeheartedly? Some of you will say, well, I've heard this all before, and we never got very far. We have a commitment as a leadership to make this happen. And it's going to mean some radical changes in some ways. And we believe that if people stand with us in this, that God will bless and honor that in our fruitfulness. Not just in terms of seeing more people here, not just in terms of quantity, but in terms of quality, in terms of the fact that of the work God will do in people's lives, in terms of the blessing that's released, in terms of the kingdom power that is released. C.S. Lewis once said, Christianity has not been found wanting. It's not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. And that's what happens with discipleship. Because it's difficult, we pull back. Next week, we're going to be thinking about how we can push on. But this morning, just ask that you will go away and pray and think and read and take seriously that building from the bottom up, knowing what church, a sort of church that we are seeking to become, knowing what sort of leadership that we are working towards being, and deciding whether you want to be part of it. I really hope you do want to be part of it. It'd be lovely to have you on board this battleship with a hospital wing and a training wing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I simply ask that you will take what's been shared, what I believe is not just from our heart, but from your heart, and you will apply it to each life here. Thank you, Lord, that every single person here you love, and you have a passion for their good and for their holiness and for them reaching their potential in you. And just pray that by your Spirit, Lord, that you'll help us to keep on track even this week as we think about these things. And where we are distracted or confused or trying to do things our own way, that you will point that out to us. Where we are fearful or complacent, damaged, that you'll bring those things to our minds and hearts so that you can do your work in us and restore what's broken. Thank you that this is your church. We praise you and we worship you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.